Lord God, we thank you the way you have talented so many people in this church and how they have offered their talents to you, Lord, to serve you. We thank you for that beautiful song that reminds us, Lord, that you're with us every day. We need your love, Lord God, as never before. And today we just come into this building and we say, Jesus, change our lives as you see fit. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. You know, I've watched that Fruit Ninja animation for quite a few weeks now. And it's maybe a little bit weird, but every time I see it, I think about a beautiful bowl of fruit salad. Because I love good homemade fruit salad, not the kind you get out of your can, you know. Anybody like fruit salad? Yeah. Here I am talking about eating. Didn't I get enough of that these last couple of days? My name is David Blackburn. I'm one of the pastors on staff here, and thank you for being in worship with us this morning. I hope you had a wonderful Thanksgiving with family and friends and ate some great food. This morning we're going to wrap up our series, Fruit Ninja. You don't have to see that anymore, that animation, okay? And I want you to join me in reading the theme scripture passage for this series. Paul writes in Galatians 5. Read it with me. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I want to point out that the Holy Spirit is to produce all nine of these virtues in our lives. We're not grading on the curve here. It's not six or four or seven, but all nine. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, if you're like me, you're probably okay with the joy and the peace and the kindness, etc., part of this verse. But the brakes go on a bit when we come to our topic today, and that would be self-control. Now, I've got to think, how did I get that on Thanksgiving weekend? But here's the thing. Self-control in our lives is just as important as love, joy, peace, and so on. In a society where everything seems out of control and everything goes, and self-gratification is at an all-time high, the discipline of self-control is needed more than ever. And the Bible makes it clear that cultivating the fruit of the Spirit is vital to our relationship with God and the people in our lives, this fruit of self-control. Now, self-control isn't asceticism. Asceticism means denying yourself legitimate comforts and imposing certain hardships on yourself for some spiritual value you can gain. An example of asceticism would be joining a monastic order where you eat a bowl of mush three times a day. You sleep on a hard mat on a cold floor. You take a vow of poverty that you might control your fleshly desires. Now, Paul describes that approach in Colossians, and he concludes this way. He says, such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, the false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. The issue here is your motive for controlling yourself. A missionary to Muslim people may exhibit self-control and not eat pork, because to do so would bring a needless offense to the Muslim people that he's trying to reach for Jesus Christ. But to not eat pork because you think it would make you more spiritual would be asceticism. And Paul says that choice would lack any value in your spiritual development. Not only is self-control not asceticism, it isn't rigid. There's a danger of being so self-controlled that you lose the ability to relate spontaneously to other people with love. For example, it's good to be disciplined and self-controlled about reading your Bible every day. But suppose you're in the middle of your Bible reading and your two-year-old leaps up into your lap with a picture they have drawn so proudly, putting it in your face. Now, you have a rigid concept of self-control. If you gently push your two-year-old off your lap and you look down and say, "Can't you see I'm reading the Bible?" See, we must not forget that the fruit of self-control is to be accompanied along with these other fruits: love, patience, kindness, and gentleness. The aim of self-control is to enable us to love God and to love other people more effectively. If we use self-control merely for selfish purposes, we are not exercising this fruit of the Spirit. There's an old myth that says the Great Wall of China is the only man-made structure on earth that can be seen from the moon. Anyone want to say it's true or not? It's false. You know that. You can't see this impressive feat of engineering from the moon. It's a myth. It's false. It's false. And the Great Wall of China is over 2,000 years old. And it's great, but it's not that great. You can't see it from the moon. The Great Wall of China was built so many years ago as a barrier against invasion from enemies who were intent on conquering the land and the people. Walls have been built throughout ages to protect people from those who would try to conquer their towns, their cities, or their countries. A city whose walls are broken down has no defense against the enemy. In the Old Testament book of Nehemiah, you can read about the broken down walls of Jerusalem and the danger that the city faced because of it. Now, I don't believe any of us would put a sign on the front door of our homes, just as we lock the doors to go on vacation, or unlock the doors in this case, and the sign read this: "Come on in. You're welcome to anything you can find." I don't do that, and you don't do that, yet that was basically the situation of any town or city without strong walls. With that in mind, there's a great verse that reminds us of this fact. Proverbs 25:28 says, a person, without self-control is like a city with what? Broken down walls. A person without self-control. This proverb makes a clear point that a person without self-control is like that city without walls of defense. It's only a matter of time before this person's enemies come along and invade their life. Self-control is the wall that protects my life from the invaders who would seek to take over my life. Well, someone might ask, well, who are these invaders? To find out, because the Bible tells us, we must go back to Galatians 5, where the fruit of the Spirit is listed. I believe we can refer to the fruit of the Spirit as God qualities. Here it is again. And as I read through that, you mentally make a note: does this sound like something of God or not? But Paul says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, before Paul listed the God qualities, he made another list, which we might call non-God or human qualities. And these things are the invaders from which we need to be protected, and self-control is the key to our resistance and our ultimate victory. Paul writes this: the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Anytime you see a phrase like that in the Bible, I warn you, you better take heed. I better take heed. Every follower of Jesus in this room experiences an inner war in their lives. You see, there are two natures fighting for control in this war. One is called the old nature. And every human being is born with this old nature. The Bible refers to it as the sinful nature. And the other nature is called the new nature. Every Christian gets this new nature when they are born again. Jesus referred to this experience in John 3. He says, I tell you the truth, unless you are, what's the word? Two words? Born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. When a person becomes born again, their physical body becomes the house or the temple of the Holy Spirit. Jesus tells us here that we can't see the kingdom of God, what we know and refer to as heaven, if we're not born again. That's about as plain as I've ever seen it. Paul told us in Galatians 5 that we just read that living the life our sinful nature desires will keep us from inheriting that same kingdom of God that Jesus refers to here. When a person becomes born again, their body becomes the house or the temple of the Holy Spirit. Paul said this: don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. So you must honor God with your body. In this supernatural spiritual transaction, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in us when we surrender our lives to Jesus Christ as Savior. I don't understand it, friends. And you that have been born again, I don't believe you can tell me you understand it. It is supernatural. And when that happens, the Holy Spirit and our own old sinful nature begin to battle each other for control of our lives. Now, when the Holy Spirit wins the fight, He controls our thinking and He controls our actions. And when that happens, our physical body is used for God's good purposes. But if the old sinful nature controls our thinking and our actions, then our body can be used in a way that doesn't honor God and can become, in essence, a tool of sin. Paul put it this way: the sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. You see this conflict going on? These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. Because the Holy Spirit and the old sinful nature have different agendas, they create conflict in us. The things that are good and God-honoring are going to clash with the things that aren't. And as long as we're alive, Christian, this battle will rage for the control of our thoughts and our actions. An old Alaskan fisherman would leave his camp and he would go to the local town every Saturday afternoon. And he always brought his two dogs with him. One dog was black and one dog was white. And he had taught those dogs to fight on his command. So he'd go to town and he would take bets among the local villagers on which dog would win the fight. When all the bets were taken, he'd give that command and the fight was on. On one Saturday, the black dog would win. On the next Saturday, guess what? The white dog would win. The fisherman always won the bets because he knew something the people didn't know. And one night after a few too many beers, the fisherman told a friend his secret. He said, "Before a fight, I starve one dog and I feed the other. The one I feed always wins because he's stronger." Simple story, but it has great application to our lives. And what about you? Are you feeding the things of the Holy Spirit in your life? Or the things of your old nature? The things of the flesh? You see, what you feed and what I feed with our time and our desires and our devotion will determine which will win. Here's Paul's warning for us who are in the fight of our lives. He says, "So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves." Are you actively and purposely letting the Holy Spirit guide your life? You see, it takes time to grow fruit, whether it's apples or peaches or grapes. It takes time. It's a slow, deliberate process, and the fruit doesn't happen overnight. And the same is true of the fruit of self-control in your life. You can expect setbacks. You can expect difficulties along the way. But continue to let the Holy Spirit guide you and lead you. And ask Him to grow the fruit of self-control in your life. Every morning in your prayers, ask the Holy Spirit, "Guide me and lead me this day in the area of self-control that's needed for my life." And even when you stumble, and you will, and I do. And even when you fall, you will, and I do. And when self-control is out of control, you will find that over the long haul of your life, He will be producing the fruit of the Spirit, including self-control in your life. Where do you need self-control in your life today? I want to mention seven areas. And as we go through them briefly, I want you to ask God to show you where you need the Spirit's help. Number one is control your body. Control your body. We've already seen in 1 Corinthians 6 that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And you're to glorify God with your body. Now, this includes getting proper rest and avoiding the extremes of of laziness on one hand and being a workaholic on the other hand. Self-control in this area also means getting proper exercise, eating a healthy diet to control your weight. You knew I'd have to get weight in there on Thanksgiving weekend. If you smoke, take your doctor's advice and quit. If you drink alcoholic beverages, do so in moderation and thoughtfulness. The help we need with controlling our body will vary from person to person in this room. But none of us can do it without self-control. Number two, you control your body, control your mind. I believe our culture, more than any other in history, bombards us through the media with ungodly ways to think and live. Now, here's a fact. You can't be a godly person without control over your mind and your thought life. It's not going to happen. We have to set a guard over what we take into our minds through our eyes and our ears. To control your thought life, you must control what you read. You must control what you watch and listen to on whatever media platform you use. Music can influence you about what you think. And you must set limits on yourself when it comes to music that is degrading and immoral and promotes a lifestyle that's anything other than godly. I'm not your censor. You're to self-censor yourself. A 2014 survey done in America by the Barna Group concluded this. 64% of self-identified Christian men, that's men that identified as being a Christian, 64%, and 15% of self-identified Christian women view pornography at least once a month. Now, this compares to 65% of non-Christian men, men who would say, no, I'm not a Christian, and 30% of non-Christian women. Now, I'm thinking, this is kind of an alarming statistic here. For men, the frequency of watching pornography is the same, basically, off by 1%, whether you're a Christian man or you're a non-Christian man. And it's not just coming from pulpits that say pornography is a plague-destroying society. It's coming from secular sources, too. And if you're watching pornography and you want to stop, and that's the key, I would invite you to email me, call Pastor Damon, email Pastor Damon. We want to see you get the help you need to get victory in this area. Control your body, control your mind, control your emotions. God didn't design us to be the helpless victims of our emotions. If you are genetically prone to depression or anxiety or impulsiveness, you may have to battle a little harder to gain control of your emotions than someone else may have to battle. But the fruits of the Spirit are promised to all Christ followers who walk by the Spirit, not just to certain personality types. And if we live our lives by constantly yielding to uncontrolled emotions like a three-year-old, we're not going to grow in godliness. You may need counseling, and that's okay. You may need medication, and that's okay. And these can help you. But only with God's help, too, can you learn to control your emotions. Control your body, control your mind, control your emotions. Control your time. Often we excuse our lack of spiritual growth by saying, you know, I just don't have time. I don't have time. You should see. I don't have time. But it seems to me that we all have time to do what we really want to do in our lives. The question comes down to this. Do you want to be growing in your love for God and for other people? And if the answer is yes, you alone have to take drastic measures and cut out of your schedule the things that hinder you spending time with God in prayer, reading the Bible, attending Sunday worship, serving in one of the ministries of your church, if this is your church, serving here. And I would challenge you, determine in 2019 that you're going to make the necessary adjustments in your schedule that will position you to be a more faithful follower of Jesus with your time. Number five, control your finances. Black Friday. I'm hitting it all today, right? Christians often complain when they don't have enough money to pay their bills, let alone tithe or give offerings to their church. I just don't have enough. Don't have enough. Most of the time, if we were really honest with each other, it's not as much a lack of money as it is a lack of control over our spending. We fall into a trap of not properly managing what the Lord has graciously entrusted to us. Financial bondage can be a real nightmare. And I know because I've been there. And I use that word nightmare appropriately. But I also know, with God's help and self-control, people can be set free. You've got to first and all pray and ask God to give you His guidance and His wisdom about your finances. And then get serious about living on a budget. And get serious about honoring God through the biblical principle of tithing. You can control your finances, but it may take some pain and it may take sacrifice to get there. But I'm going to tell you, it's worth it, and you'll sleep much better at night. Number six, control your tongue. You got a tongue? Everybody got a tongue? I'm not going to list all the Bible verses to verify what I'm going to say. You can ask me for a list and I'll give you a copy of these, but it would just be too many verses right now. But here goes. Abusive speech or words that tear down other people are sinful. Angry words. Name-calling words are sins. Lying is a sin. Talking inappropriately about sex, sexual matters, and telling dirty jokes, sin. Gossip and slander, sin. Taking the Lord's name in vain, sin. To show how important this is, we want to look at a passage from James. James says, indeed, we all make many mistakes. Can we have a big amen? Amen. Oh, Lord. For if we could control our tongues, we would be perfect and could also control ourselves in every other way. Here's the question. Is James saying here that our mouths get us in more trouble than anything else. Is he saying that if God helps us control what we say at all times, then God can help us get victory in every other area where we need self-control? I'm not going to tell you what I think, but I'm going to ask, what do you think? What do you think? Number seven, finally, control your relationships. I don't mean that you act in a controlling manner toward other people. I'm not talking about that. I mean you must take the initiative to distance yourself from anyone who pulls you toward your sinful nature. I want to repeat that because it's very important. You must take the initiative. You must take it. Young people, high school students, ultimately, your mom and dad can't take it for you. You got to take it. To distance yourself from anyone who pulls you toward your sinful nature. You must realize that there are people that can do great damage to you. Not only physically and emotionally, but I want to add a third thing. They can do damage to you spiritually. Spiritually. You have to exercise self-control in your relationships because we have a warning from Scripture about this. And we have a warning, we must take heed or pay the consequences. Paul says, stop forming inappropriate relationships with unbelievers. Can right and wrong be partners? Can light have anything in common with darkness? Can Christ agree with the devil? Can a believer share life with an unbeliever? Here's advice from an old pastor. If you're single, don't date unbelievers. Even if you want to witness to them and tell them your story, don't date unbelievers. We used to call this missionary dating when a believer dated a non-believer. It doesn't work. And not only does it not work, it can create long-term heartache and sorrow for you. College students, single, adults in this place, don't date unbelievers. You're hurting yourself. Now, it's okay to have friendships with unbelievers. I'm not saying that. And don't go out of here saying that I'm saying that. You have to have friendships because we're around unbelievers all the time. But I'm saying use self-control in your relationships with unbelievers and don't join them in the ungodly activities they're engaging in because they're unbelievers and have yet to meet Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Never forget, believer, follower of Jesus, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, on the flip side of this, we should ask God to help us develop loving relationships with our spouse. Take it up two notches, at least. With our children, take it up a notch or two. With our family members and people you know here at Faith Fellowship. How it's our desire to see interaction and community in this body of believers, that you really get to know each other and love each other and enter into each other's joys and triumphs and sorrows and heartaches. Some of you had wonderful times around the table Thanksgiving, but I dare say there are people that could say they had terrible times because they didn't have that loving relationship with family members like I would want for them. So there you have it. Seven areas of self-control, your body, your mind, your emotions, your time, your finances, your speech, and your relationships. So how are you doing with these? What grade would you give yourself? Remember, it's all 9. Not 4, not 6, not 2. Not only what grade would you give yourself, but what grade would your family give you? What grade would your friends who really know you give you in these 7 virtues? Most people view self-control like an overdue dentist appointment. It's necessary, but it's dreaded. But here's the good news. When it comes to developing self-control or any of the fruits of the Spirit, we're not expected to do it alone. And I say thank God for that, because God knows I can't do it alone. As we walk closely with God day in and day out, He promises to guide and empower us by His Holy Spirit. We tend to think of self-control as a strictly human effort. I got to do it. But the Bible describes self-control as a product of being connected to God. It's something that grows when we're rooted in God. Our life is rooted in Him. And that's why Paul called the 9 love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. He called them fruits of the Spirit. Paul's using a metaphor here. He knew that just like a plant or a tree must be rooted in the soil and nourished by it to produce those apples, grapes, those oranges, you and I must be rooted and connected to God in order to see the fruit of the Spirit grow and flourish in our lives. Are you rooted in God today? Would you say, Pastor David, I know my life is rooted in God today? Are you connected to God today? Would you say, I know beyond all shadow of doubt that I'm connected to God today? You know, as we close this great series that Pastor Damon has preached for us over the weeks, Fruit Ninja, I thought this verse would be an appropriate one to end on. We've looked at it before, but it just speaks to my heart. Read it with me. If the Holy Spirit is living in us, let us be led by Him in all things. I'm going to just flip it a little bit. I want us to read it one more time. We're going to say, if the Holy Spirit is living in me, let me be led. Okay, let's read it that way. If the Holy Spirit is living in me, let me be led by Him in all things. It's my prayer that the Holy Spirit would lead me and you every day. And He would produce that love and that joy and that peace and that patience, that kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control in our lives. Amen. Lord God, these are such beautiful virtues of life. And when we see them in other people, they are readily evident to us that there's something different about that person. Because there are so many people, Lord, that are deficient in one or more or all of these. And Lord, I know it's a process, growing this fruit in us. And I know, Lord, how You've worked so hard on me throughout the years and how I still need such tending to and such care. And Lord, I have failed and failed and failed in more than one of these. But I pray as we put a close on this series, that if anything else, Lord, we would leave this place with desire. With desire born of the Holy Spirit to say, Jesus, grow these things in our hearts. We want to be more like Jesus. We want to be more like God. And we give you our lives today. We want to be more rooted in you. We want to become more connected to you. Because, Lord, we thank you that we can look back in months and years ahead and say what you've been doing in us is a good work. And we're grateful and thankful and love you for it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.